It's interesting. I'm probably a little loud there. We're hoping this thing works today. We found a few glitches in underneath the counter, so we'll see. It's interesting how God uses people, though, isn't it? David, his job was to fight wars and establish a kingdom. And his son Solomon's job was to establish the temple so they could worship that God that gave them that kingdom. I was just thinking, we're talking about our spiritual gifts and those God has gifted to the church to help build up and establish the people so they can do the works of service to make the church run and to make it strong in the community. Even with our ditch cleanup for the youth, it's a great way to serve. It's I forget who it was who said that God didn't start him behind the pulpit. He said, God didn't start him behind the pulpit. He started him as a parking attendant, and now he's preaching. I know for me, and I've told this story at the men's group a couple times, I can remember being invited, and I may have said that here before, to be an usher in the church. And it floored me that this guy, knowing where he'd been and who he was and how he could be, that God asked me to serve in his family. I still get emotional about the thought that God would let me serve, that he would call me into his kingdom like that. So, there's opportunities. I know we need ushers, so you want to start somewhere. We don't all start as teachers. Matter of fact, remember last week we read a warning that not many of us should desire to be teachers because we will be judged more. Well, I hate to use the word harshly, but we can throw that in there. We will be judged more keenly, I guess maybe is a better way to put that. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for the incredible opportunities, just the fact that we can serve the God who spoke everything into being, the God who sent his son to sacrifice for us, his enemies. I know in my life I told God what he could do with himself in no uncertain terms, and instead, he saved me. I thank you that I know that I'm not the only one here that's had that experience in their life. Or maybe, Lord, they're walking in that experience right now. They're telling God to keep his nose out of their business. But, Lord, you love us way too much to do that. So I pray that you would, in your patience, continue to work with every one of us, those who aren't yet your children, but those who are, that you would build us up and make us strong. Help us to be servants, be Christ-like, Lord, which is your desire for us, while the days are still the days, and before that you return for your church, Lord. Just reach into this community, to all the communities that we represent, all the families we represent. And Lord, may your name be known and glorified. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1880, a group of people in Missouri, headed by a Mr. Wasler, founded a town and named it Liberal. I think I'm a little loud there. Am I correct? They named it Liberal. Matter of fact, they were so liberal that churches were not allowed, hence the name. In their promotional literature, they boasted that it was the only town of its size in the United States that was without a priest, a preacher, a church, God, Jesus, hell, or the devil. None of that existed. There were men living like men and women, of course. But one elder, back then anyway, one elder, Clark Braden, wrote up an account to the Post-Dispatch, which was a newspaper, that it was a den of iniquity, that his hotels were brothels and virtue almost unknown. The account was so terrible that the town had Braden arrested for criminal libel and it sued the Post-Dispatch for $25,000 in damages. So even back then, the liberal left didn't like it if you spoke out against them. Anyway, after the prosecution had presented all of its evidence against Mr. Braden, the case was submitted to the jury and without rebutting evidence by the defendant, and Mr. Braden was acquitted by the jury. The civil suit for damages was dismissed by demand of the town, and they had to pay all the cost. Liberal was a failure, and even lifelong unbelievers who had moved there for what they thought to be its advantages left the town in disgust. One of them struck the keynote when he said, "An infidel surrounded by Christians may spout his infidelity and the community may be able to stand, but it will never do to establish a society with infidelity at its base, or you could say as its cornerstone. And I would think that the town answers the question, can man be good without God? No, exactly. And we'll talk more about this town later. Let's read, if you have your Bibles or your iBibles, I hope you bring your Bibles. Let's read Ephesians 4, 17 to 24, as we continue moving our way through Ephesians. Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 24. So I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. Just going to stop for a second. When Paul is saying, so this I say, it's almost the same as saying, therefore. He's going back to what he told us before about becoming Christ-like and working together and building the church up in unity in love. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Now, Paul is continuing on, as I say, to tell us what needs to happen for us to walk in our spiritual gifts so as to be an asset to this body and to be part of what causes the growth in love in this body. What is our part? Now, first he says that there's an old way of thinking. He starts with reminding us how we used to view life, how we used to live it out, and tells us to walk no longer as the Gentiles or as non-believers also walk. Why? Because it's rooted in an empty mind. Paul is saying here that our lifestyle is no longer to reflect that worldly mindset we had as non-believers, because non-believers cannot reflect Christ's likeness. Theirs is a mind set on futile things. Now, Paul is generalizing here with his description that follows. It's not that all unsaved fit this portrait to its fullest. As Doc Sims used to say, man is shot through and through with sin, but not all of us live out to its extreme. However, some of us did. Maybe some of you are. Stott, in his book, puts it this way, just as there is a typical Christian life, so there is a typical pagan life. When each life is true to its own principles, it is fundamentally opposed to that other life. Our old life was founded on a futile mind. Literally, Paul is saying it is a mindset on worthless things. You've often heard the old expression, your effort there is futile. Well, things that no matter how much time and effort we put into them, they accomplish nothing for eternal value. Those are futile things. And before we knew Christ, that's what our life was, no matter how good our efforts were. This mind is void of light, Romans 1, 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, because they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. This is a description of man as he refuses the evidence of God as he has revealed himself in creation and other ways. Instead of seeing God's hand in creation, they speculate such theories as, well, we know them, the Big Bang, evolution, maybe they think of reincarnation. There's also this idea that we were seeded by aliens a long time ago, and there's multiple other foolish ideas as well. Anything that might dispel our need of God, they speculate. Man has removed the light of God, and so they try to see it and understand life in the world in their own way. Our minds are also void of light because the God of this world has blinded them. according to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan didn't want us to see any evidence that might direct us towards the gospel. We were talking in the ministerial the other day that one of the pastors said he warned a new Christian that the moment you become saved, Satan is going to war against you. And this is true. We all know that to a point. But Satan was at work against us before we got saved because he blinded or tried to blind our eyes to the gospel. So he blinds them with all the things of this world, all the goodies, all the pleasures, all the world views. We or they are like puppies or kittens who are distracted by anything that moves, right? Squirrel, and we're over here and over there. He doesn't want us to set our minds on the real issues in life. They are void of light and void of God. They are excluded from the life of God. And we learn that same thing about ourselves in chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 3 in Ephesians here. That is where we saw that we too also walked according to the course of this world and its king, chasing after our flesh and its desires. We were, remember, children of wrath. But now for those of us who are God's children, we have His Spirit living in us. We're adopted as sons and daughters. We have His Spirit which gives sight to our eyes and empowering us to mature in Christ's likeness. Remember, that's what Paul prayed for, that the eyes of our hearts might be enlightened so that we'd understand more and more this mystery of the gospel and the value it is to us. The unbeliever doesn't have this privilege. We read about results of, or read about, excuse me, the results of a community totally without God in our little story about a town called Liberal. It was a town so sinful that even sinners didn't want to stay there. Now, continuing on in verse 18 here, this passage, we see the reasons for this separation from God is ignorance and a hardened heart. Ignorance or a lack of knowledge results in wrong choices, which results in wrong actions. We often try to use ignorance as an excuse to get away with things like, I didn't know I wasn't supposed to eat all the cookies. Or, I'm sorry, officer, was the speed limit really only 70? None of us been there. Sure. 1 Peter 1:14 tells us, as obedient children, do not be conformed any longer to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. And the psalmist wrote in Psalms 73, verses 21 to 22, when my heart was embittered, I was pierced within. Then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. We remain in our ignorance because of our hardened heart. We don't want to know anymore. We don't want to change. We're good with it. As they say, you'll never overcome anything until you admit you have a problem. Well, we don't want to admit that most of the time. And we certainly didn't then. I know I didn't. And even now we can become ignorant of God's will for us when we harden our hearts to His call. That's just what the psalmist had said. When my heart was embittered, I was pierced within. Then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. He was fighting God. And his heart was hard to work with. And we can do that as believers as well. Paul here in Ephesians is saying that the world's mindset remains ignorant of God because they refuse to acknowledge that they can understand about God, so they don't come to any greater understanding of godly things. Now again in Romans 1:18-23, you can see that man has rejected God by rejecting his general revelation of himself. And that result would be seen in verse 23. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of a corruptible man, birds and four-footed animals, and crawling things. Basically, a god of their own choosing. I remember writing a paper on the cults when I was in Bible school, and I was writing on Wiccan. And one priestess of the Wiccan cult said, most women join so as to have a high rank in that religion because they believe that's something Christianity doesn't offer them. So they join Wicca and worship a female goddess instead of creator God, the God of the Bible. They worship the creation instead of the creator because they can worship a deity of their own choosing, make a religion that fits what they want. And we see more and more of that happening. The unbeliever has hardened his or her heart towards God and have gone their own way, which leads them excluded from God. And a lifestyle outside of relationship with God is full of empty practices. Now, maybe some of you haven't gone there in your life. Maybe you've come to acknowledge of Christ as your Savior at a young age, and with encouragement from your parents and from others, you have not gone that way. But I just want to remind everybody here, or maybe you didn't even know about it, that Paul is planting the church in a world that had no church. Paul is taking the gospel to people that had no problem with leaving an unborn child out in the alleyway. It's what they called exposing them. And what they would say is, if the gods want to save him, the god of their choice, then they'll be okay. So it wasn't on them. It was where they could take slaves and throw them in the arena to the lions. It didn't bother them. That was sport. You know, I paid for the guy, and I want to see him fight a lion and lose because I get the right to. That was the culture that Paul and the early church was walking into. It was an unchurch culture. And I'm telling you what, we're on our way to there again. And some of us who work in certain areas or have spent time not within the church Christian bubble, so to speak, and I'm not saying it's bad, we see this coming. And so when I talk about these things, for some of you, you go, that seems a little harsh. It's a reality. It's a reality of what's really going on out there. And we have to be strengthened by God to walk out in the middle of that as he calls us. In verse 19, we see that a life of empty sinful practices is on a downward spiral. The first thing is insensitivity. He says, and they having become calloused, they harden their hearts. This goes along with a hard heart. Our hearts can become calloused, our conscience seared, the farther away we walk from God and the deeper we walk into sin. And that can happen to us as believers too. Just a warning for you. It ain't good on the other side. They just say it is. I've been there. I've been there on the long end of it. A couple of others of us here in the church. And we're warning you. But for the sinner, this is just life. He said they walk deeper into sin. We see that in the world today. What was once a horrid and unthinkable is becoming commonplace. I was sitting at the coffee table at work in Red Deer, and these guys are on that social platform called Tinder. So I asked him what it was about. And he said, well, it facilitates the ease of sexual hookups, which in turn increases the need for the ease of abortions so as to negate the results of the use of Tinder. And round and round and round it goes. Sin begat sin begat sin. On April 18th, 2023, just a little while ago, a few days ago, the UN voted on a resolution for worldwide lowering of the age of consent for sex. What we see on TV and commercials today would only have been shown in an X-rated theater about 20 years ago or less. I think of the story about the frog. The way they get away with that is you put a frog in cold water and turn the heat on, and he stays there. You'd never be able to put him in boiling water, but he'll stay there till he's cooked without jumping out because it becomes comfortable. And I warn my brothers and sisters here, don't become comfortable with what you see around you. In his book, Return of the Gods, which I've been reading, Jonathan Cain writes, and he describes the decline into sin this way. He said, the shock of each step would be followed by familiarity, and then numbness, then toleration, then acceptance, and then celebration. Paul wrote that. He said that they not only agree with him, but they give hearty approval. That's celebration, basically, of what they're doing. This is certainly a description Paul is giving here. When alienated from God, we ride a slippery slope of total self-fulfillment. And yet, we remain empty. Some of us, I myself have rode that slope, and we can tell you it's not the ride you want to get on. Paul says here, they give themselves over to whatever their flesh and mind desire, whatever tempts them, so to speak. A futile mind is always looking for a new high, the next thrill. Last week's great thing is old news today. That's the slope of sin. Without God, we become greedy for sin and whatever we can get from it. If you have your Bibles again, turn to Romans 1, verses 26 to 32. Romans 1. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, and in the same way also men abandoned the natural functions of the woman and burned with desire towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boasters, inventors of evil, and look at this, disobedient to parents. Just a word of caution, kids. That's where it starts. It truly is. That's where it starts. Disobedient to parents. I'm here. That's the gateway drug into deeper sin right there. I know. I lived it. And although they know the ordinances of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Is this not a description of being greedy for sin? We read, God gave them over to do these things. Now, it doesn't say that God made them do them. Don't ever say that if you're struggling with whatever it might be, gender identity, if there's such a thing, don't ever say that God made me this way. God don't make mistakes. Nothing has ever occurred to God. As one fellow said, the Trinity don't get together and have meetings on what just happened. God don't make mistakes. God did not give you over to that mindset. That's from the devil, straight up. We read, God gave them over to do these things. It didn't say he made them do them, but rather he let them go their own way. He no longer stopped them. He opened the gate, so to speak. If that's what you want, have at her. This is all summed up in one phrase, godless character. A picture of one who gives himself over to these things with greediness. Again, many of us here did not go to the extreme of these things mentioned here, but some did. However, we were all part of that worldview because Satan was our father, and that is his way. Nevertheless, Paul says that we did not learn Christ this way, that from worldly philosophy, ignorance, or from darkened minds. Rather, we learned him in this way, by having our minds changed with the truth. We have a new way of thinking. It is based on the truth of Jesus and his life. And since the believer has become Christ-like, as we learned last week, our new way of thinking begins with a renewed mind. Verses 20 to 24, again, in our passage. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. our new way of thinking. We are to stop living the old futile lifestyle if we are believers. If we are to employ our spiritual gifting as God intends. I want to take you one more place to Titus chapter 3, verse 8 to 14. And I cheat, I put a marker in here. I'll give you a minute to turn. Titus 3, verse 8. A very small but very impactful book. Titus 3, verse 8. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a fractious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. We are to lay aside the old man, the one we looked at a minute ago, and you are to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Romans 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. It is not enough just to renew our minds, but we need to act on what we learn. Remember, we talked this last week. To know and not to do is not to know at all. So in renewing our minds, we are to put off that old self, which is being corrupted and once by the wants of the flesh, and we are to put on the new self, which is being transformed by the truth that we are putting into our minds. And as I was writing this, it just hit me that there is no room, what I just said here, this statement leaves absolutely no room for gay or trans pastors or those type of churches. Because those who truly know Christ are and will be changed from the old way if they are putting His truth into them. They cannot stay there any longer. We all know, you don't have to admit it, but I'm sure you all know, because I'm not the only guy here, that as believers, when we sin, we feel guilty. There's a sense, it's not a condemnation, but it's certainly a sense that of conviction that we need to deal with this. There's no way you can live in that lifestyle if you know Christ and be happy and gay. Paul is saying here, since you are in Christ, taught in the truth, live out what you know. In his book, Love Your God With All Your Mind, J.P. Moreland addresses the role of the mind in the transformation, and he puts it this way. Beliefs are the rail upon which our lives run. We almost always act according to what we believe. It doesn't matter what we say we believe or we want others to think we believe. When the rubber meets the road, we act on our actual beliefs most of the time. That is why behavior is such a good indicator of a person's belief. I'll tell you a little story. There's one of our senior elders in Wembley years ago when we were there told a story about in the 40s, him and another fellow used to go from Westlock up into Swan Hills, and they go up there with a couple workhorses and a big sleigh, and they would hunt moose for a couple weeks and then haul a sleigh full of moose back to Westlock to help feed the community. And so he said they were up there one day and they're getting a little bored and they're sitting there having tea. And I forget which caliber of gun he had, but anyway, he said to his buddy, he says, I can shoot through that tree. His buddy's like, no, you can't. There's no way you can put a bullet through that tree. He says, I'm telling you, I can shoot through that tree. And his buddy says, I don't believe you can. He says, I'll tell you what then. Stand on the other side and I'll shoot the tree. The guy goes, there's no way I'm standing on the other side. Then he says, well, then I guess you believe I can shoot through that tree. We change our actions when we change our beliefs. For the believer, this change comes when we are renewing our minds with what we come to know about Christ. Now, that's verse 21 of our passage. And, of course, for us, this is from the study of God's Word. The word renewed here is in the passive tense, which means it is done to us. But only as we are actively involved in studying God's word and seeking Christ in prayer. Now, are you having trouble putting off the old man and putting on the new? First off, change your mind and understand that Christ wants you to, and it's for your benefit, not to stay in your dirty diapers, so to speak. How much time do you spend in the Word? How much time do you spend in prayer, seeking to know your Savior deeper? Are you allowing your mind to be renewed by time spent with those people who example Christ-likeness and Christ-like qualities? Without knowing truth, you will never know if you're walking in it. Without having your mind renewed, you will never renew your lifestyle. You will never be Christ-like if you spend no time with Him or His people. And what is Christ-like? Mark 10, verse 45, is the theme verse of the whole book of Mark. And it says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to lay down His life as a ransom for many." That's Christ-likeness. That's our next point. Our new way of thinking is revealed in a God-like character. Our new self exhibits God-like attitudes. We learn that some of what that looks like at the beginning of chapter 4 of Ephesians here, attitudes like gentleness, patience, humility, as well as being a peacemaker. Our new self is also created in righteousness. This means, now get this, this means it is created in a standard which can withstand God's judgment. Do you get that? We are being created in righteousness, and we will be able to stand with God on the day of judgment without fear. Where once we were children of wrath, we can now face God's judgment without worry about that. Certainly there will be a judgment of assessment of how we lived our lives and what we did with what He gave us. But there's no judgment or worry about condemnation and facing hell. Our new self is created in righteousness and holiness of the truth, a lifestyle that is and is seen to be different than this world and our old lifestyle. Let's stop here and reflect for a moment. Now, once we all operated and lived according to the mindset of this world and its father. Now, I know that some of you, again, as I said, don't understand the depth of that because you haven't gone that far. And that's a blessing. It's an absolute blessing that you haven't gone into those depths. Sure, there are some of us who take all of this to the limit, some who have live grossly immoral lives, but no matter the depth of our own depravity, it was still depravity when compared to God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Isaiah 64, verse 6 tells us, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean. All our righteous deeds are like filthy garments, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away." But now you and I are no longer to seek self-gratification. We are not to spend our days and our nights trying to please ourselves with temporal, empty things. Things that, like the wind, try to take us away. That's such a wonderful statement what Isaiah says there. Look at the depth of that. These things try to take us away, bring us away from God, or keep us away from God if we don't know Him yet. The body's unity and the effectiveness of our service, as well as in our gifts and our maturing into Christ-likeness, depends on us giving ourselves over to this personal transformation that God wants to do in our lives. It's what we call sanctification. It's a lifelong process, and we are an active participant in it. And it's done according to the power that works within us. That power is in me and in you. Remember, we learned that in Ephesians 3:20. Now, according to the power which is able to do immeasurably more than you could think or imagine. It's that power, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. So let's go back to the town called Liberal. In this southwest Missouri town, it's clear that Christmas is near. Colored lights stretch across Main Street. Garlands hang from light poles. A nativity scene sits in the front of a nearby church. But anyone familiar with the history of this town knows it wasn't supposed to be like this. This town was created as a home for infidels. So what happened? Well, when Christians arrived at the train station, they were told they weren't welcome. So they moved in on the outskirts of town and surrounded it. The folks at Liberal had even put up barbed wire around the town to keep them out. But they came anyway, and over time, the transformation in their lives transferred into a transformation into that community. Their godly influence had its way. Today, like other small towns, Liberal can be slow in accepting newcomers, but the debate and divisions about the existence of God have long since disappeared. There isn't any of that animosity, said Gene Curlis, a resident. Instead, there are 7 churches, all Christian, about 1 for every 100 residents. Proof that, he says religion, but I would say proof that God and his people triumph, despite Mr. Wessler's attempts to keep it out, the fellow who founded the town. It is winning, said Reverend Phil Abbott, minister of the Christian Church in Liberal. God is in the transformation business. Now, neither Hell's Gates nor barbed wire can stop him. Think of this story, I think of Fairview, and I think of its need of a work of God in this community. We need to join him in this transforming work. But it's a work which starts with our personal transformation. And we need to remember this. When we came to him as Savior and Lord. Not just Savior so I can keep the flames off my behind and live how I want. God is transforming us into his servants instead of having us think he is ours. And when we change our minds to see things God's way, allow him to work in our lives and join him, things in our lives will change and things in this community will change as well. Let's pray. Father, you are God, there is no other. And I just keep thinking of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, Lord, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, it is also the power and the glory forever and forever. And forever. Amen. May we never forget that, Lord, that there is nothing that can stop you. So, Lord, may there be nothing that's stopping us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.